So we can be grade A idiots sometimes, can't we? We make stupid decisions. We are full of pride and arrogance. We make promises we cannot keep. We think we can control our sin, and we can't. We get angry at things that don't really matter. We think about ourselves all the time. We constantly doubt. We are impatient with circumstances and people. We're a mess, aren't we, when we think about our lives? And yet, God still uses us for his glory. He uses sinners saved by grace to complete his purposes. And in this next story that we just read in the book of Judges, we see a gracious God using a big fat waste of space for his glory in his last judge called Samson. So as I said, Samson is the last judge raised up by God. He's a gift given to Israelite parents who couldn't have kids. And he's set apart for special service to God. In fact, he's called by God before he's even born. Just flip back to Judges 13. When angel of the Lord comes to his mum, it says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared, this is verse 3 of chapter 13, to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." The one thing that we know about Samson, or everyone knows about Samson, is that he was a strong lad, wasn't he? He has supernatural strength given by God to deliver the people. And the two rules that were given to his mum to pass on to Samson were, don't drink, number one, and don't go down to barbers and get your hair cut. Keep your hair on, son, and you'll be fine. And so he's chosen before he's born, he's blessed by God, and he's given supernatural strength to defeat Israel's enemies. But as you read through the story of Samson, you see that he's a bit of a lad. 13 to 16 is all about him. He's a bit of a lad. He's supposed to be a deliverer for the people, but for most of his life, he pursues his own agenda. So, for example, in chapter 14, we see that he marries a Philistine woman. He's supposed to be defeating the Philistines on behalf of the Israelites, and instead, he marries one. However, in the next chapter, in chapter 15, we see God filling him with his spirit after he gets himself into a bit of bother, and he kills 1,000 Philistines with a donkey jawbone. So one minute he's disobeying God, and he's all over the place, and the next minute God is using him to defeat their enemies. He's up and down in his story. And so as we jump into verse 1 of our chapter, we see exactly where Samson's weakness lies. It's with the ladies. See it very clearly. He's a man who thinks of his crown jewels above anything else. Definitely above his brain. I mean, he travels to Gaza in verse 1, which is the heart of Philistine territory, the enemy camp, and he decides to go and sleep with a hooker there. He sees her, he fancies her, and he jumps into bed with her. And this is a stupid decision, because each night, when you were in a town, they would close these massive gates behind you. There was no way in, and there was no way out once those gates were closed. And so word gets round, look, Samson's in town. He's in Gaza. He's trapped in. And so the Philistines come along to come and kill him. But Samson gets wind that they're there, waits till midnight, and then bursts the doors of the city and the two posts, hoists them on his back and shoulders, and carries them to near Hebron. And we don't get how strong he is here, but this is an amazing show of endurance and strength, because Hebron is approximately 60 kilometers away from Gaza. And these gates would have been two stories high. We're not talking about Sam's strength here. We're talking about another level, unfortunately, Sam. He does a marathon and a half with a massive weight on his shoulders. It's almost like he gets himself in this mess, in the most impossible situation he can, just so he can get himself out of it and show everyone, look how strong I am. Look who I am. I'm Samson. But here's the thing. The first three verses of our chapter should have served as a warning to Samson. He's in trouble again because of a girl, but he's arrogant to think that he can get out of every situation he finds himself in. He thinks, I'm self-sufficient. Anything I get myself in, I can get myself out of again. And his problem is this. Samson does not smell the danger that is to come. He doesn't realize that by the end of the chapter, he's going to be back in Gaza. But this time, he'll be weak. He'll be powerless. And he'll be eyeless. He should have smelled the danger. I remember when I was a young pup. I'm just going to show how middle class I am. But I was in France at a zoo. What's the Down Scunthorpe? I was in France. And I thought it would be a good idea to ignore the big red warning signs in French and try and reach out and touch the water where there were some live seals. Little did I know, because I didn't speak French at the time, that the big red warning signs were telling me electric. These bars were electric. Didn't heed the warning. Probably my mum told me not to go and touch the seals. But I leaned over to try and touch them, and this big bar touched all the way across my stomach. An electric shock just pulsated through me. Nearly passed out. But I stayed on my feet, Sam. I stayed on my feet. The warning signs there, big red, probably it was a flashlight or a lightning sign or something as well. But I ignored them, tried to reach over, and I got burnt. Didn't see the warning signs. I didn't smell the dangers. And Samson should serve as a warning to us this morning. Watch out for the danger of our sinful hearts, because they will lead us into trouble. When we want to do our own thing, and we're ignoring good advice around us, and we follow our own sinful desires, like Samson, the blinkers are on, aren't they? We don't see the warning signs. They're ignored, aren't they? We focus on what we want to do. We get ourselves in compromising positions. And this is the thing, we can be as arrogant as Samson and think, we'll be okay. We've got this. We might get away with it once or twice, but it's going to cost us at some point. We need to be wise, don't we, as Christians? We cannot mess with sin for a minute. We cannot rely on ourselves for a minute in the battle with sin. We cannot play in the devil's backyard and expect not to get burnt. In our battle with sin, we only have one victor. It's not ourselves. Is Christ. And we just stick near him every single day and his people, because we are so easily swayed like Samson by our sinful desires. We're so easily swayed. So easily swayed. And so we need to guard our hearts, smell the danger, and keep following Christ. However, as I said, this is only the start for Samson. He doesn't heed the warning. He's got out of this mess, but he dances right into another one we see in verse 4. Look at it. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. These are dangerous words, aren't they? Just got himself in trouble with one woman in Gaza. If you read the rest of the story, before this, he's already been in trouble with another woman. And this is even more ominous for him. Because love makes us do silly things, doesn't it? And the valley of Sorek was slap bang in the middle of the Israelite territory to the north and the Philistine territory to the south. And we're not sure whether Delilah is Israelite or Philistine, because it doesn't say. But she ain't exactly the wisest choice in the world, because she's willing to sell him out for a bit of cash. Not exactly the faithful, loyal friend a man is looking for. But anyway, Samson's madly in love. He probably knows it's a wrong relationship, but he thinks this: do you know what? We'll get through this. Love conquers all. We'll make it work. Doesn't matter what she's like. And so, with the money in the back of Delilah's head, she begins to pester him. How are you so strong, Samson? How might someone defeat you? What's the secret to the biceps? So Samson plays a game with her, we see. He makes up three things to tease her. He says, firstly, bind me with bowstrings, and then you'll be able to defeat me. So she does. The Philistines lie in wait. She shouts, Philistines are here. And he breaks them, and they don't know the secret of his strength. Happens again. This time he says, well, bind me with new ropes. This time it will work. Same happens. Philistines are upon you, and he breaks the ropes. The next time Samson says, weave 7 locks on my hair with webs and fasten it with a pin, and I'll become weak like any other man. And the same happens again. Now, Samson's not daft. He must know what's going on here. He must know she's at it. So why does he stay with her? As I'm reading it, I'm thinking, how can you be so stupid? But love makes us do funny things, doesn't it? When we think we're in love. And we do the same all the time. We, again, can be so easily swayed and enticed by sin, especially when sex is on the table. Samson warns us again, in particular, to think with our brains and not just with our sexual desires. When we make decisions based on our sex drive, we make silly and unwise decisions that can get us into all sorts of problems. Look at the stats of pastors across the world. Don't know if this is a right or wrong stat. This is what I gleaned from what I was reading. 25%. That's a high number. It's a battle, isn't it? Young men who are trained for the ministry, your biggest battle will not be with sex. With drugs and alcohol, your biggest battle will be with sex outside of marriage. Or we say to the new Christians, your greatest battle will not be with drugs or alcohol, but sex. Being single with contentment and biding your time and waiting and choosing a godly partner. Just look at Samson and learn. Jump into bed with the wrong woman or man, and it can have disastrous consequences for your spiritual life. Think biblically. Think wisely. Think through the lens of the scriptures, not just how you feel. So after Samson's played the game with Delilah, Delilah plays her special weapon, the power play, the top trump. Look at verse 15. She says, how can you say, I love you, when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies. You can imagine him, imagining her whispering in his ear, if you love me, you'd tell me. If you love me, you'd do this for me. If you really trusted me, you'd tell me everything, wouldn't you? Don't you love me, baby? Don't you want me? We can't be in a proper relationship unless I know all about you and where your strength lies. And it's pure manipulation, isn't it? It's pure manipulation. And that's the saying of many a relationship. Give me what I want if you love me. If you really trusted me, you'd do this for me. manipulation. And we've got to watch out for this in our relationships. And that goes in married life, that goes in friendships, that goes with parents and kids and parents. We're called to serve in love, not manipulate just to get what we want. That's not godly behavior. We serve in love. So she keeps on in him day after day. She nags and she torments him. She presses him hard until the text says his soul was vexed to death. In other words, he gets to that place where he just cannot take anymore. He's at his wit's end. It's all they ever talk about. He can't think about anything else. He's fed up. He's angry. And so he tells her, shave my head and I'll be like any other man. That is the secret to my strength. So she gets him to fall into a deep sleep. She probably fed him, slept with him, sung to him, got him into a deep sleep. And then without hesitation, she gets someone to shave his head off. And we know that she's a heartless cow because as soon as he wakes, she torments him. Ha ha! Got the victory over you. Where's my money? Doesn't love him at all. Again, it's like sin. We love it, but it laughs at us. It torments us. Doesn't bring us any good, only misery. So Delilah shouts, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson gets up, probably his fists up, thinks, come on, let's get ready to rumble. I'll defeat you. I'm going to go out like all the other times I've been out and defeated the Philistines and got myself out of trouble. But he doesn't realize this time the Lord has left him. He's broken the vow, the one thing he's not supposed to do. Just shave his head. It's probably the saddest verses in the whole of Judges. He doesn't realize that the Lord has left his side. He thinks, God's just going to sort me out time and time again. It's going to be fine this time. But this time he's gone too far. So the Philistines see Samson. They cut out his eyes. They bind him and they take him to Gaza. And notice the irony there. The place where he's shown such strength, such endurance. We've taken those two-story gates and ran with them 60 kilometers. That same place. He's now back humbled and weak. But the writer says his hair's growing back. Gives us a little bit of hope. Let me just stop here before we get to the end of the story and the climax. Who does Samson sound like? Samson is raised out of nothing. He's given everything. He always expects God to be with him. And he's received grace after grace. And yet, persistently has affairs, assuming God will just forgive me. Who's that? That's the Israelites in the book of Judges. That's what we've been seeing in the whole series that we've been doing over the year. As one writer puts it, when he's not rescuing Israel, he's being Israel. The Israelites were meant to see themselves in this story. They weren't supposed to look down their noses and judge Samson. They were supposed to see, this is us. They'd been seduced by surrounding nations like Samson had been with this lady. They had broken their vow to the Lord again and again. They assumed that God would always be with them, no matter what they did. And they'd been oppressed and tormented and humbled time and time and time again. See, Samson's story is just a little picture of theirs. And that's sometimes our story as well, is it not? We've been raised out of nothing. We've been showered with grace in Christ, and yet we're so easily seduced by our sinful hearts. We're so easily tempted by the world. We listen to the whispers of Satan all the time. We so easily take the grace of God for granted. This story teaches us that shouldn't be so. Should not be so. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This story teaches us that you should not take your salvation for granted. Don't take what we've received in Christ through the gospel like it means nothing at all. Like we deserved it or something. God in Christ bought us with a cost. Our salvation is not something to take lightly, is it? It's something to ponder upon and treat with the greatest respect because we've been so blessed by God. Don't be like Samson. Let it flitter through your fingers. Hold on to Christ and what he's done for you. So Samson's been defeated, and the Philistines had this great party. They're celebrating that their biggest enemy has been delivered into their hands. And they set out this whole party to praise their god Dagon, the god of food. And the text specifically tells us that they offer sacrifices to their god, and they praise him, and they rejoice, and they have a massive party. And just imagine you're the Israelite reading through this story. Can you imagine how livid and angry they would be as they read this story for the first time? You'd be angry hearing that they think this fake god has delivered them. You'd be angry thinking that your enemy has defeated you. But it's not the end of the story, is it? See, the Philistines, like Samson, are not the brightest people on the planet. Firstly, they didn't realize Samson's hair is growing back. They might have taken out his eyes, but he's still strong. Secondly, they let Samson out of prison to come and entertain them. Thirdly, they let him stand between two pillars that supported the whole building. They put a strong man in the most vulnerable position of the building. So Samson, for the first time in this chapter, calls out to God. And he uses a special name that the Israelites used to speak to God, Yahweh. He's reminding God of that covenant that God has with his people. And notice it's taken him being brought to his lowest point to call upon God. So far, he's pursued his own agenda and done things by himself. Now, at the end, he turns to God, and God hears his prayer. So Samson leans his weight against the pillars and says, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he uses all his strength to push the pillars, and the house collapses on them all. And the text tells us that 3,000 women and men were killed on that day. In his death, he kills more of the Philistines than he was able to in his whole life. God used him at his weakest for his glory to defeat the Philistines. You see, the Philistines are not the brightest people. Samson's not the brightest person, but God is in control of this event. Samson and the Philistines are out of control, but God is in control. Everyone is faithless and foolish in this story, but even in this mess, God is working out his purposes and his plan. And the end of the story reminds us this. Dagon is not the real God. Yahweh is, the God of the Bible. He hasn't been defeated. He's been working out his purposes despite his deliverer's complete disregard for his way again and again and again. Dagon's not king. Yahweh is king. So the question is, as we come to the end of the story, what are we meant to learn from that passage? As you read through that passage, you think, why did God choose that man? Why did he choose Samson? He makes unwise, stupid, foolish decisions throughout his life. What am I to learn from him? Just end with a couple of things. Firstly, Samson's life teaches us this. God uses us despite the fact that we are often losers. God uses us despite the fact that we are often big, fat losers. I mean, you don't learn anything from him about how to be a godly man or woman, or Delilah. But we do learn that God does use us despite the fact that we're sinful, despite the fact that we're weak, despite the fact that we are foolish and doubting people. I mean, Samson is a man of many, many flaws, isn't he? And yet, he makes it on to the hero's list of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That's not because he's a good lad. He's far from it. That's because he has a great God. That's because he has a gracious God and a merciful God. And this story teaches us that God does not always choose the squeaky clean to complete his purposes. He doesn't pick people who fit a certain mold or stereotype. In fact, he blows that apart in this story. Sometimes we can have this image of a leader being all squeaky clean, straight-laced, keeps every single bit of the law, knows every Bible verse, someone who preaches like no other. Then we'll think, God will surely use that person. He's the perfect leader. But it's not the case. He uses sinners in his service. He uses rogues. He uses the foolish. He uses the faithless to complete his purposes. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31 says this, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Sometimes, I don't know about you, I think, as I'm doing my job, how can God use someone like me? I'm weak, I'm flawed, I'm sinful. And yet he does, doesn't he? This story gives us hope that if God can use a rat bag like Samson, he can use people like us. Secondly, it teaches us the depth of God's grace. As I said earlier, Samson represents the people of God. He represents us all in our foolishness. And yet God is so gracious to Samson and to the people and to us. We mess up time and time again, and yet he is faithful to us. We are faithless, but he is faithful. We are unfaithful, we are stubborn, we sleep around the place spiritually, we try and do things in our own strength. And then when everything falls apart, what do? We call out to God, "Help me, God." And God listens. And God is gracious with us. He is patient and oh so kind. Our sins are many, aren't they? But his mercy is more. And as we move into communion, Samson reminds us finally that we need a deliverer, don't we? Samson failed miserably to be a godly leader. But Jesus triumphed where he failed. Samson lived a life for himself, pursuing his own agenda. But Jesus lived a life of sacrificial service as he followed his father's will. Samson was vexed unto death and gave in to Delilah's demands. When Jesus' soul was overwhelmed at the Garden of Gethsemane, he kept on going. He did not give in. Samson was arrested. He was mocked and he was blinded because of his folly. But Jesus was arrested, mocked, and blindfolded because he followed God's will. God used Samson in his death to bring a great blow to Israel's enemies. But in Jesus, in his death, he defeated our greatest enemies. Sin, death, and Satan. He took the doors off Hades. He ripped them off. And he dragged them far, far away. As far as the east is from the west. Not 60 kilometers. As far as the east is from the west. He died so that we can live. Samson failed. Jesus triumphed. Praise God. Amen.